to the world the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let all men's wealth employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Joy, unspeakable joy, an overflowing well, no tongue can tell. Joy, unspeakable joy, it rises in my soul, never lets me go. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glory he's of, his righteousness, wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Joy, unspeakable joy, an overflowing well, no tongue can tell. Unspeakable joy, it rises in my soul, never lets me go.
Good morning, Woodstock Christian Church. It's so good to see all y'all today. As you probably noticed, the projector was acting up earlier. We just had a bit of a technical difficulty, but it looks like God provided. So praise the Lord. If you guys will all bow your heads with me real quick, and we will have an opening word of prayer. Dear God, thank you that we could all be here today and that you just give us this opportunity to come in here and praise you and lift your name up this morning. And just be with all of us as some of us are still traveling, coming back from Thanksgiving, and just be with us as you are all the time and help us praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
The fountain where I run, the fountain.
never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down.
You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good.
Sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Struck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Thank you.
attention. It's not usually the word you would use to describe the Lord's Supper. It might be the word you used for your family Thanksgiving meal, but not the Lord's Supper. We've all sat through at least one incredibly tense or awkward family Thanksgiving when even asking Uncle Gary to pass the gravy feels like a stretch. Imagine that kind of tension in the air at the Lord's Supper. As the disciples gathered together with Jesus to share the Passover meal, there was enormous tension in the air. They'd already had a very strange and stressful week, the entrance into Jerusalem amidst the cheering crowds, Jesus flipping tables in the temple. Jesus' most harrowing and apocalyptic teaching yet had just occurred. Numerous failed attempts by infuriated scribes and Pharisees to trick Jesus into misspeaking. Perhaps the disciples came to this Passover meal just hoping for a break from a crazy and a retreat into the familiar and comforting. The Passover meal was to recall the story of God's deliverance of the Hebrew people from the bondage of slavery. Participants would relive that fearsome night of the Lord's judgment upon Egypt, recounting the death of a lamb for each family, and how the father of the family would then place the blood of that lamb on the doorpost of their homes. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you," the Lord had said. The disciples would indeed experience a night of the Lord's deliverance, but there would be no retreat into comfort. In the middle of the meal, Jesus ramped up the tension by predicting that one from the group would betray him. The disciples' response to this bomb in the same way that you or I probably would. Rather than showing sorrow or concern for Jesus, they focused on themselves. "It's not going to be me, is it?" Judas played along, and Jesus doesn't out him to the group. Instead, he lets the potential indictment for all of them hang in the air. We are all capable of betraying Jesus. It is into this heavy tension, into this uncomfortable possibility, into the inevitable reality of self-centeredness and betrayal that Jesus stands up with a loaf of unleavened bread and a cup of wine. Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, it broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Matthew 26, 26 through 28. Judas, who would betray him, is there. Peter, who would deny him three times, is there. All of his disciples who would turn from Jesus are there. Jesus is neither naive or unaware of the treachery that awaits him. He almost seems to tee it up himself before he dramatically snaps the loaf of bread in two. "This is my body broken for you," and offers them the cup. "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins." He wants it to be crystal clear to them and to us that it's precisely for our self-centeredness, our denial, our sin that he came and for which he would die. Our unlimited capacity to choose and serve ourselves over God is met by God's greater still capacity to give grace and forgive. We take communion every week. Many would call it the height of the worship experience, and yet in the familiarity, it's easy to lose sight of the tension, the sorrow, and the grace of this holy meal. It takes effort and discipline to remember that Jesus intentionally and eagerly gave himself to the breaking of his body and the pouring out of his blood for my self-centeredness and treachery. To remember that it is in seeing the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost of my heart that God graciously passes his judgment over me and all of us so that I may be delivered from his judgment and from my enslavement to myself. If you take the Lord's Supper this week, take it personally, take it in the tension. Take it in full awareness that it is the sacrament of God's atoning sacrifice and God's gracious, crazy love for the weary and self-centered like us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you did have that supper with your disciples, Lord, so that we could see how much you really do care for us, Lord, so that you could point out to us what it really meant for you to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. Help us to just open our hearts and minds to really let that soak in and just feel the tension of that moment today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Lord, we praise you for being the great starter of the universe. We invite you to be the first in our life and the first in the management of our resources. In you, we want a great start and a great finish. We just thank you for all the many blessings that you give us, Lord, each and every one of us and this congregation and church as a whole. We just thank you for all the many great things that our church is able to do in the community, Lord. Just please bless the gift and the giver so that we can continue to serve you in that capacity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. It is so good to be with you all. If you do not know me and my husband, I am Alicia, and this is Kyle Marshall. However, I grew up here as a Howland, and it is so good to be home with so many familiar faces and also to see so many new faces in this special place. We said this earlier at the 8:30 service, but just over 9 years ago, we were standing on this stage saying our vows and getting married with so many of you also in the crowd at that moment. And in so many ways, you have been a huge part of raising me and sending me into the mission field that is Emory University, where we are so thankful to partner with each and every one of you in so many ways. If you are unfamiliar with what we do at Emory, we work at a campus ministry called Bread Coffee House. And we operate a free coffee house. We say that when talk is cheap, our sermon is hospitality. So if you have ever seen any promotions asking you to bake cookies for bread, that is where those cookies go. We say that we exist strategically for the uns and the nuns of Emory University. That is students that come into college unsure of what they believe about God or having no religious affiliation at all. And at Emory University, year after year, we keep checking the statistics, and it's still 50% of the student body that is coming in, checking those boxes of uns and nuns. So there's a huge need for people to seek out these students and through hospitality, through putting love in action, be able to introduce them to the life that Jesus could have for them. So we give out cookies on campus. We have hospitality within the coffee house, but then we carted over to campus as well through cookies. We give out about 8 dozen cookies on campus a week. We give out about 16 gallons of hot and iced coffee on campus and do anything and everything to welcome students into a community that is radically different because of the love of Jesus. And we have seen lives changed year after year. Just as we've been married for 9 years, we've been serving at Bread for 10 years now, and it's been incredible to see God's continued faithfulness through the partnership of people like you and just how he's continuing to call students to him. So we are thrilled to be here today. We are going to be at a table after service if you want to chat with us more. But we're also excited for Kyle to be able to share the message with you today. So I'm going to let him pray and we'll jump in.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful to be here today after a week with family and good food. Maybe too much good food for some, but we're thankful to be here today, Lord, to worship you, God, and to hear from you, Lord. Thank you for this church and for the love and support that they have shown my family and our ministry at Bread all these years, Lord. And we pray that you would speak to us this morning as we dive into your word. It's your name we pray. Amen. Well, as Alicia said, my name is Kyle. And, you know, she grew up here in this church, but I've known and been loved by you all for, like I said, 9 years. It's weird to think that we're almost at the 10-year mark since we stood on the stage. I'm a little bit less nervous about John changing his mind as I was 9 years ago when we were getting married. That's John Howland, my father-in-law over here. But yeah, we're excited to be here today. Kirby and I, we were emailing back and forth about us coming, and he said, why don't you just take the whole morning? And I said, okay, well, let's do it. So I'm going to be preaching this morning. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah, but before we get there, I want to share a little bit of my story. I grew up small town Georgia, any small town country, like dirt roads folks grew up, yeah. I grew up, it's called Heard County, Georgia, Franklin, Georgia. We were kind of in between LaGrange, Carrollton, and Noonan. I say we're kind of the place you would stop when you needed gas, but that was about it. And we had a Piggly Wiggly, which those still exist, and a Hardee's. And in middle school, I think we got a Subway, which was like the biggest thing that had happened to my town ever. But growing up in the country, there's a lot of experiences you don't get anywhere else, I think. And especially as a parent now of two young kids, I recognize that my childhood and theirs is very different. We had about 3 acres growing up, and when I was a kid, I would go out in the woods by myself. And the one rule, again, I'm sure there are other rules, but the one rule, the main rule I remember was like, stay close enough to where if my mom walked out and yelled my name, I could still hear her. You know, there's no phones back then. That was my rule. Now, if I did that now, cops would be at my house, right? You know, we don't do that now, but that was growing up. And so I would go out in the woods and I'd play and, you know, have a treehouse I built and I'd, you know, just kind of whatever kids do. Every now and then my mom would step out and yell, Kyle, real loud, and, you know, I'd come running back. And that was our system. Well, one day, I was out playing with a couple of my friends out in the woods, and we lived kind of close to the Chattahoochee River, but we were south of Atlanta, so we couldn't really get in the water because it was too nasty when it goes to the city, you know. But I never knew a way to get to it from my house without driving about a few minutes down the street. And one day, we're out, my buddies and I were out playing in the woods. We find this trail I never found. I thought I knew every inch of these woods, but I found this one trail. I was like, ooh, let's see where this goes. And you start exploring. And as kids, you're not really paying attention to the time or, you know, or how far you're going. You're just sort of walking and talking. And all of a sudden, we turn the corner, and there's the river. And I was like, are you kidding me? Like, we can walk to the river? It was like a life-changing moment for me, right? I could walk to the river. I could go fishing and playing and all that. So my buddies and I were hanging out, we're having a good time, and then at some point, it starts to dawn on me that I hadn't heard my mom yell in a while, and that was odd. And then I realized, how far do we walk? Like, it was a good ways, and I started to realize, like, I might be in trouble. We're in trouble here. So we start walking back, and I'm kind of like, maybe she hasn't called for me, and so we're just sort of casually. But then we get close enough, and I can hear my mom's voice, and you know, there's a difference in that yell. There's a little bit of anger, a little bit of fear, all of it, you know. And I hear it, and I think, oh, no. So I come through the woods, and sure enough, she's at the bottom of the driveway. And I see tears in her eyes, and she'd been yelling for about an hour at that point, I think. I think she was, like, about to call the police when we came out of the woods. And I knew that was the last time I'd be going in those woods by myself for a while, right? But I don't know if you, have you ever been so just caught up in something? I think as kids it happens more. But just caught up in something where you just lose track of what's going on, and you're just so focused on that thing, and you don't get distracted. Maybe you've been driving, and you're like, an hour in, you're like, I don't remember doing anything. I turned some turns, but nothing, none of that's there, right? It's so hard to get lost without distractions, especially today. We've got the phones, we've got so much going on. It's just so hard to get focused on something without letting things sort of distract us like that. Well, when Kirby asked me to speak, I was thinking about what God might want to share this morning. And I was thinking about our semester and the beginning of our semester and this text that we read together as a staff that I have come back to time and time again as I have sort of done the work, and Alicia and our team has been doing the work at Emory. So I want to share that with you. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Nehemiah. We're kind of going to make our way through this book, Nehemiah. I don't know if you've ever read Nehemiah. It's one of, to me, the more interesting stories that doesn't get talked about enough. Some context here for you. What's going on? If you know the Old Testament story, it's the story of these people that God calls out of slavery and into this land that God gives them, the Israelites. And as the story moves on, we find Israel as this great nation led by this King David and then eventually his son Solomon. This great nation with tons of wealth, with a temple, with an army, and everything you would imagine. And that's sort of the peak of the Israel story. And yet, following David and his son Solomon, we have these kings that follow one after another that are corrupt and not good leaders. And before long, things start to fall apart. And in 722 BC, the Assyrian army comes through and conquers the northern tribes. And in 586, the Babylonians come through and they conquer Jerusalem. And they take the Israelites away from their home and into slavery. They're going to spend 80 years living under the oppressor or under the boot of another oppressor. And I teach a class to our students. It's not through Emory. I don't get paid by Emory to do this, but I teach this Bible class to my students. And every time we get to this part, I always tell them, "I was like, I'm weird, but I love this part of the story where Israel's in exile because you see so much a depth of thought." As they begin to ponder, like, what's going on here? Is this part of God's plan? You know, they're taken from their home, and they're living as as they were in the beginning, as slaves. And the story continues with the Babylonians being conquered by the Persians. If you've seen the movie 300, that's about the Persian army. And the Persians come through and they begin, they're much better people to have rule you. And so they begin to allow folks to go home. And that's where we're going to pick up our story today. The story began in the book of Ezra with Zerubbabel, who's this guy who goes and begins to rebuild the temple. And then Ezra comes back to teach the law and the Torah to the people. And now we have Nehemiah, the third of these three people that God calls to do something pretty incredible. So Nehemiah, we're told, is a cupbearer to the king of Persia. But he's an Israelite. And he's heard of Jerusalem. And he's heard about the work that's being done in Jerusalem to restore it. And he wants to go see it. So he goes back to visit, and he sees the walls of the city are in rubble, and it breaks his heart. And in chapter 1, it says that he wept and mourned for days thinking about Jerusalem, and he prays that God would send him to fix what is broken. When I think about calling, I teach, I used to work with our seniors, and we used to talk a lot about vocation and calling. What is God wanting to do with your life? We'd use this quote from this guy, Frederick Buechner. He's one of my favorite writers. He's a Christian writer. He just passed away not long ago. He says, "The place where God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." He says, "You're called to where you what you need most to do and the world needs most to have done. That's the place where God is calling you." And I see this picture of Nehemiah brokenhearted over the walls of Jerusalem, and I think that's what it looks like to be called. And so Nehemiah is called by God to do something, and he responds by going to the king of Persia and saying, clearly very anxiously, saying, "Will you please send me back home with the resources I need to rebuild the city?" And the king says yes. And so in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, he heads back and begins to rebuild the wall and rebuild the gates and restore what was lost in Israel. And then chapter 4 is where I want to pause here, because this is where the story gets interesting, because it doesn't always go super smoothingly. Smoothly, whatever it is. Because there's these three figures. There's a guy named Sanballat. Say it with me, Sanballat. A guy named Tobiah, and a guy named Geshem. And these figures are like the villains of the story. I imagine Sanballat's got like a twirly mustache, you know. He's got kind of an evil laugh. He just sort of looks the part. None of these three are Israelites. Sanballat is a Samaritan who was sort of a former part of the northern tribe, but no longer really a part of that. We have, it says that Geshem is an Arab. These are all figures that are living there, but they don't want to see Jerusalem rebuilt. They don't like this idea of rebuilding these walls. And so they begin to oppose Nehemiah at every turn. And I don't know if you've ever been doing something important or good, but there always seems to be a figure, a critic, that wants to get in the way, that wants to stop what you're doing. And, you know, a lot of time has passed since the story, but people are the same. We see that here, these critics that kind of get in the way, the distractions, if you will. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "When Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? What, are they going to revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?' And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up it, he will break down their stone wall.'" That's the voice of the critic, criticizing every little thing. When I was in college, I went to Atlanta Christian College, and my freshman year, I got involved with this service that was happening on Friday or Sunday nights. We called it Vespers, and it was sort of a worship service for our students. And if you've ever been to the old campus, there was a chapel there, and downstairs in the basement of that chapel, we would host these services. And we had candlelights, and it was very intimate, we thought, but it was kind of creepy looking back because it was really dark. And we thought it was amazing, but looking back, there's like 7 people came. Like, it was weird. It was creepy. Nobody wanted to come. And so my sophomore year, our school hired someone to come in and help us get this thing going, and she made a lot of changes to the point where almost everybody on our team quit. like, we've got to make this place inviting or people want to come. And so we started doing free food, which now that I work with college students, I realize is like really important. Free food gets people to come. We made it fun and engaging. We played games. We had good music and we had good teaching. And before the end of that first year, we had over 100 of our 250 folks who lived on campus were coming regularly on Sunday nights. And I loved it. And every week I would go and I'd fill up my car because we would set up outside usually. And I'd fill up my car at 5 o'clock on a Sunday and start setting up all the sound stuff. And as soon as we were done, it all up. And that was the thing. I loved it. I felt like this was something God was calling me to. And it's probably a part of why I'm in campus ministry today. However, I've been doing it for a couple years. And I'll never forget this friend of mine who didn't come. And I invited her one week. And she just goes, I wouldn't go to that. Lame. It's like youth group for college students. Why would I want to go to that? And I was like, you know, that's like my thing, right? Like, I do it every week. I poured my heart and soul into this, right? That's the voice of the critic. There's always that person that wants to get in the way of what God is doing. And we see that here in the story. But jump ahead with me to chapter 6, and this is where I want to land this morning. Because in chapter 6, the work has been done, the walls have been finished, and now these same people, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, want to stop Nehemiah. They want to harm him. In chapter 6, it says, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates. I love that he adds that there. He says, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come and let us meet together at Hekaphirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. So in verse 3, it says, I sent messengers to them, and he says, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. This is the sentence that has been repeated in my mind over and over this year as we do our work at Emory. We talked about this in the beginning of the year when we met. And, you know, the beginning of the year, you're excited. You can't imagine anything bad that's going to happen. It's going to be easy and smooth sailing. And I'm glad we did this then. We read this text and says, you know, when things get hard, you need to remind yourself, you're doing a great work. Don't come down. Because although clearly Jesus on the cross has defeated Satan and his power has been stripped, Satan's still trying to stop the work of God. And when you're doing the work of God, God, you know, Satan's going to try to get in the way. And this year, it's been incredible. I mean, Alicia shared a little bit about this, but, you know, I call it our first year post-COVID. Like, it feels like the first year that feels normal again. You know, at Emory, right or wrong, it was really intense with COVID. We were not allowed to do much. I think it's because we're next to the CDC, and there's a lot going on there. And the school doesn't have to close down because that's a lot of money. So it was really strict, and it was hard. In our first year, we weren't even allowed to have our house open for students to come in, which when you're a ministry of hospitality, not having your house open is kind of hard. But we figured it out, and God still worked, and it was great, but it was still hard. We opened up in a walk-up espresso bar and had outdoor seating and did everything we could to sort of make things normal again. For the not full campus, but, you know, partly full campus that was still around. And then last year was different. It was better, but still it felt like every other week we're getting a text. Hey, I've got COVID. Hey, I can't be there. It was just all of that, right? And so this year, the energy is back. The campus is full. And it's been incredible to see what God is doing in our ministry. One of our big goals this year was to empower student leaders to take ownership of the ministry. It's like we're doing so much. Let's give away more to our students and see them take ownership. There's a kid named Jeff who, I love this kid. He showed up as a freshman and played baseball, grew up in church, and just loves Jesus. And you could just sense, like, this kid's going to, like, take over this place one day. He's going to be their next, you know, minister. And he's a junior now, and he leads a group. He started it last year, but he leads a group of about 8 to 10 guys. Every week they meet up in the cafeteria, and they read the Bible together, and they pray for each other. I know a couple of them aren't even Christian, but they come every week to read the Bible and to engage. And it's so cool to see how God is using this kid. We've seen other student leaders. We invited them into our Thursday night storytelling. Every Thursday we serve a meal. We have live music, and we get up and share stories about Jesus and about our life. And this year we decided to allow some of our students that we picked, not anybody, but the students we picked to get up and share stories. And you never know. I mean, we practice, we run through, but you never know when you give a microphone to a college kid what they might say. And but I've just been so impressed by how God has moved through these students and how their stories have touched the hearts of other students and drawn them in. We have a love in action thing that we do every week where our students go and serve in downtown with some place that works with kids in need. And our students are running that, they're managing it, they're taking students with them every week. We have our food pantry that it feels like every day a student's coming through to get an order filled. And our students are running that. They're taking the orders, they're filling them, they're managing all of that, and we're just there supporting and we're doing a lot, don't get me wrong, as a staff. It's not like we're not doing anything either, but we're empowering them, encouraging them, and praying for them, and it's just so cool to see how God is at work there. It reminds me of the Jesus sending the disciples out, you know, the 72 to go, and how much more God will do when we let go and just send these students. And so there's been so many cool things. We just did a retreat. We had, I think it was 65 students show up. It's the first time we've ever had that many people on a retreat before. Just so incredible. And yet, it'd be easy, just like the Nehemiah story, to pretend that nothing bad happens, right? But when God's at work, there's another, you know, trying to get in the way. And if you get 100 students together, you're going to have one or two that want to complain and get in the way. And, you know, and sometimes you listen and sometimes you realize that it's just the voice of the critic, you know, trying to distract you. Even personally, I mean, it's been a hard semester. We've had some loss in our family, as many of y'all know. We've had sickness. I don't know how many of y'all are parents in the room. Does it feel like every week somebody's sick? Like, it's wild. The amount of phone calls we've gotten from school, saying, like, come get your kid. I'm like, I'm leading a Bible study. I'm like, I don't care. Come get your kid. I'm like, okay. There's so many, and the voice of the critic isn't even always an external. Sometimes it's internal, right? Like, sometimes we're our own biggest critics, and that can be hard. I've never met a pastor who is honest that doesn't tell you they struggle with the imposter syndrome. Like, who am I to do this, right? And we all feel that. Who am I to be used by God? So with all of that happening, the good work that God is doing, and yet there's still those things getting in the way, this sentence, I'm doing a good work and I can't come down, has been reverberating in my mind over and over the semester. And as I thought about to preach to you all, because I'm not just going to talk about bread, I wanted to give you all something as well. I really thought about these two questions, and the first revolves around calling. One of the things I've learned when I got into ministry, I thought calling was all about, are you called to ministry or not? But that's not the case. We're all called. We're all called to be a part of the kingdom. We're all called to look around us and see what is broken and see how God can use us to fix and to restore what's whole. And that might happen in our work, that might happen in our family, and that might happen elsewhere. But whatever that is, as going back to that quote, like, what is it that's deep long in your heart that meets the world's deep needs? Because we're never too late. It's never too late to become a builder. I'm reminded of that text where Jesus talks about the harvest. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, right? The harvest is the easy part. The hard part is the planting. I can't ever get to the harvest when I'm planting stuff. You know, we never get there. We try to do vegetables, and I got plants, but I never got anything out of it. I did all that work. I don't know what I'm doing, right? That's the easy part is to go and pick all the fruit and the vegetables, the harvest. And Jesus says, it's ripe. It's waiting there. God has done all the work. He's just calling you to be a part of it, and is there going to be laborers to do the harvest? So there's so much God is at work doing, and are we going to say yes to God, and whatever that looks like in our life? And the second question revolves around the first is, as we're doing that work, to be reminded that you're doing a good work, don't come down. You're doing a good work, and you don't come down. So maybe it's at work, and you have some coworkers. I'm sure all your coworkers are very easy to get along with and easy to be like Jesus around, right? Not so much. But in that moment, to realize I'm not going to come down to that level because God's called me to something else. I'm doing a good work. Maybe it's with their family. Kids are hard. Family's hard. How many of you Thanksgiving was easy and no one got mad. And, you know, that's great. But sometimes, you know, it's hard. Some of y'all have done a good job of, like, cutting out the hard people in your life, right? Mine was great, by the way. My family's here, so I'm going to say it was great, not hard at all. But in our family, what are we called to be as followers of Jesus in our family? And sometimes we got to say, I'm doing a good work, and I can't come down. Whatever it is, God can use us to do incredible things, and yet, like I said, Satan wants to distract us. Satan wants to get in the way. Satan just wants to pull our eyes off of that thing God has called us towards something else. And the walls will never get built, at least by us, while we're distracted by those things that get in the way. So sometimes we got to say, I'm doing a good work and I can't come down. So as I close, first off, I want to thank you all for all the love and support that y'all have given to my family and to us at Bread for helping raise this amazing woman that I got to marry. And all the support y'all showed us. And we're so thankful to get to do what we do. And you all are a big part of that journey for us. And we're just so, so thankful for that. I just want to pray for us and encourage you as you head into this Christmas season that in and of itself is full of ways that can distract us, to not lose sight of it. God can use me to do something. What is it God's calling me to? And how do I make sure I don't get distracted by these things that want to get in the way because I'm doing a good work? God, I thank you so much for this church, and I thank you for just how you have used this church to do just incredible things, God, over the years, and continue to this day. God, I thank you for the faithfulness you show us even when we get distracted, God. You got to pray that we all would remember to stay focused on what matters, to stay focused on the good, and to not get bogged down in the bad. God, use us to be builders, to restore the broken things in our life, the relationships that are broken, the family places that are broken. And God, the people who are in need, who need us to be your hands and feet, God. God, I thank you so much for all that you do, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
But I still had to get up here. You know, we're thankful that Kyle and Alicia, they do work hard, and then for the ministry that they do. And you know, without people doing the work, just think how lost this world would be. You know, they work with a group of people that are making decisions in their life in college. All too often now, we send our kids off to college and they lose their faith. It's refreshing to see that there's somebody there trying to build the faith. So we thank you for your work. And, you know, there's one thing that we have to talk about is Kyle talked about the calling. We've all been called. But that calling doesn't happen until you answer the invitation of Jesus Christ. It all starts with coming forward and saying, I want to be a Christian. It has to start there. And if you're not a Christian, we offer that invitation every Sunday. It's an opportunity for you to come forward, confess Him, be baptized into Christ, receive the Holy Spirit. But I look around this room, and most of you have done that. Some of you did it a really long time ago. But you know what? We get distracted. We get distracted, just like those people with Nehemiah. We have our people yelling distractions at us, and we distract ourselves. So this invitation is, if you don't know Jesus, to come forward and accept Jesus, but it's also an invitation for you to examine yourself and see what is distracting you from your calling in this world. Because there's always something on our hearts to do, but we let ourselves get in the way. So as we sing this song, this invitation song, this is my invitation for you to set aside all the distractions and worship your Savior for who He is, your one and only Savior. set aside to this world, and let's focus on Him as we stand and sing.
Your love is devoted, like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, and faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You father the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all your guilt, and rid of all her shame, and known by her true name. And it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
So, for announcements, I want to say something. We won't take up in December for cookies, right?
Correct.
It'll be in January. And now that you've met them, that means we need twice as many cookies as what we normally get. Plus, I might sample a few. it's really great that they came and shared with us, because, you know, they're a big part of the local ministry that we serve and we share with. And matter of fact, I think our youth group was down there last week. Yeah, they were down there last week, and they got to see some of it personally. And I'm impressed with the hard work they do. Now, other announcements coming. We've got this tree, if you've seen it, it's getting pretty full, isn't it? Well, that doesn't mean it's enough. Keep bringing your stuff. We'll fill this tree up, the giving tree, and we'll give all these nice warm gloves and blankets to those that don't have any. So just keep bringing them. We'll make sure they get it. And then we've got Christmas Under the Stars coming up on the 17th. This is going to be one of those things. If it's like Trunk or Treat, where we got thousands of people, we're going to need a lot of help. So, you know, come on, we're going to have the live nativity and, you know, a candlelight service at 7 for the community and us in here. So just come and join us. It'll be a lot of fun.
And that is when the candlelight service
is. Yeah, that is when the candlelight service is this year. So put that on your calendar. That is the candlelight service on the 17th. So, you know, just come for that one. All right, now, the last one we got. WCC Christmas. Now this is the thing. We've got 40 families now and over 100 kids that we're helping for Christmas. And I've heard a lot of those conversations, and some of those families wouldn't have Christmas if we didn't provide Christmas. So that matters. That really matters. So plus we've already spent the money, and we need you to make up the difference. Got any other announcements? I know the book club, they're meeting this week for lunch. If you want to see Leslie about that. I don't think I have anything else. Y'all ready for me to shut up? Y'all go to Listen, I'll say it like I say it every week. You know, we come here and we gather together and we worship and it's wonderful. But this is not church. Church is what you do when you leave here. That's when it really matters. I'm glad to see you guys and keep coming. But what I really want to see is you going out there and making a difference in the name of Jesus. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you. And Lord, I thank you so much for Kyle and Alicia and their desire to reach those students, those that don't know, and those that know but may be doubting. May you prosper their ministry. May their labor be clear that it's not in vain as they reach those lost. And Lord, may they feel that blessing. Lord, go with each and every one of us as we head out through this time of Thanksgiving and head towards Christmas. That we remember that all that we do reflects upon who you are. And may the world see Jesus. And may you keep us safe till we can meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Kyle and Alicia are set up out here in the coffee area. You have a cup of coffee.
You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints, we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints, we sing, worthy are you, Lord. And it's why I sing, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.